Thank you for joining us this morning, and thank you for praying one for another. I want to give you an update on two prayer requests before we pray and then look to God's Word. Catherine and Randy Hall aren't here. They have kind of a busy week. Not only as a teacher does she have parent-teacher meetings, but she still has that boot on her leg. She's still recovering from a broken leg, and they have the funeral, a graveside service on Saturday down in West Virginia, and a service on Friday, and then in November, I'll let you know more on this later, we will have an opportunity on a Wednesday night to host the memorial service. It'll take the place of our regular Wednesday night, but we can show up to support them, and it should be good gospel opportunity as well. And then continue to pray for Joni Hammond. She's still in the hospital, but as of yesterday afternoon, she's out of critical care. The infection that was spreading up from her neck up into her face, they're somewhat getting that under control, but they did have to stop her myasthenia gravis, her treatment that she was having, because her fever was going up. So rejoicing over this, continuing to pray over that, and let's look to the Lord in prayer. Lord God Almighty, we gather to be instructed by your Spirit, engaged with your body, the church. And Lord, we ask that you would help us to be very authentic, genuine in our worship today. We desire to endure to the end and be saved. We feel the pull of the flesh as we fight the good fight of faith. The responsibility, as we read a few minutes ago, to put to death all that is in the flesh weighs heavily on us. What we are up against is nothing short of idolatry. Our hearts seek in people and in things what we can only find in Christ. So this morning we intercede for those who are fighting some sin, some compromise which would reflect on their testimony and on the Lord. Guard our hearts. Keep us pure. Help us not to chase after the carrot that Satan dangles in front of our flesh. Such pursuits choke off spiritual growth and real zeal for you. We do pray, intercede this morning for Catherine Hall, for Samantha, she's still getting over COVID, for Joni Hammond with this infection that she's been battling, a very stubborn one, and those others that are physically frail and very ill at this time. We thank you for aiding these bodies of ours now, and even more for the promise of a new body in glory. We all eagerly await the redemption of our bodies. We thank you for the promise that while the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, it is the power of God to those of us who are being saved. And as we proclaim Christ, we lift up our ministry partners around the world who are doing the same. They're preaching the same word. They're pointing to the same Christ. They're showing the same hope. May your word, as we've studied all this last month, speed ahead and be honored this Lord's day. Give us grace to hear and power to live out in obedience. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You can take your Bibles if you would like and turn to Mark chapter 7, and we're going to a whole new verse, verse 22. We're going to look at three of the things that Jesus put in his list, and we're going to save five for another time. For the context, going back to verse 20, and he said, "What comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come, and these we've covered already, evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, and today, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness, all these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. We can only appreciate how great our Savior is when we understand and come to agreement how great our sin is. Around the world, we find people encouraging people to accept a Savior without really talking about sin and depravity and the fall. The person who thinks that they can do something, anything, to make themselves right with God, they have a low view of God and they have a high view of their own ability. And that's going on around the world today too. Yes, we all, as children of Adam, are born with sin. We're born under the curse. That tells me that we're not born neutral. You may have a child that has a sweet face, but they're not born innocent. But we're rebels, the scripture says. We are hostile against the judge of all the earth, the one who made us for his glory. We can study religion. We can practice morality. Not to say those things are bad, but they are not going to bring us right with God. To be liberated from Satan's clutches, it takes an act of God. To trust in Christ. Literally, Ephesians says, it is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one may boast. So, folks, there are billions of respectable, upstanding citizens, religious people, who are going to hear the judge one day say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you. And for all eternity, they will spend a conscious torment apart from God in hell. Does that sound wrong? Does that sound harsh? Could I be wrong? Oftentimes I am. My Lord is never wrong. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father apart from me. Do we believe that with all our heart? Then that is our message that we proclaim, that we live out, that we share. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God. What we have studied in Mark so far in these first seven chapters is that about everything about Christ rubbed the Pharisees wrong. They didn't like his manner. They didn't like his message. They didn't like his claims. He didn't approve of their neat little religious system. Jesus actually came along and ripped the mask off so that people could see what was underneath. And that didn't go over real well either for some reason. So what? So Jesus' engagement with the Pharisees, how does it affect you? How does that impact me and where we are today? Because until we turn from our works, until we turn away from our sense of worth, we are modern legalists who think that we can produce sufficient righteousness, and we cannot. God is not amused by sinners. God is not neutral when we reject the only Son and the righteousness and the weight and the payment by Jesus Christ and say, you know what, I'll look for something else. I think I can make something that you would be happy with. Jesus showed the very plainly the Pharisees, and he shows the modern day cultist, and he shows all who think that they can earn their way to heaven by their good works. He says, the sons of disobedience. He calls us in Ephesians 2, by nature, the children of wrath. That's what we need to face today. And so as it says in your outline, the Lord gives a sample list. This is not a comprehensive list. The Lord says iniquity of this kind, sin of that kind. And instead of being appalled, what we are in God's sight, you know what these Pharisees did? They were moved in anger to get rid of him. And there's still something in us that doesn't like being reproved, that doesn't like hearing about our sin, that wants to take it out on somebody else. And they would not give up. But guess what? They weren't in control of Jesus going to the cross. How many times did he slip out from their midst? Where'd he go? Jesus gave himself up in God's due time. So how are we going to react today? I said we're going to look at three and save five for another time. We've come to this first one in our list, covetousness. The Jew, the Pharisee, knew well the Old Testament scriptures. They knew Exodus chapter 20, verse 17, you shall not covet. These religious leaders, as we said, had manufactured a system, had come up with a way of externalizing it, of convincing themselves, I'm not guilty. I haven't done that. Show me when I did that. Fact is, the Lord points right to the heart. Each of these commands comes from the heart. And the last one, you shall not covet, is clearly a matter of the heart. We like to think of worldliness, and sometimes people define worldliness in a different way. Pastor Smith was telling me this morning that somebody had come up to the door and was asking if we were a New Testament church, and because we didn't preach almost exclusively from the book of Acts, but preach the whole counsel of God, you're not a New Testament church. There's a new definition for you. Write that down. Right. No, rather you not. But what is worldliness? Is it if a guy's hair is a little bit too long, or you watch, is that worldliness? Worldliness is to have a selfish desire for things that we don't have and a selfish pride in the things that we do have. We get very territorial. Covetousness is desiring something so much that you lose your contentment in God. Instead of saying, thank you very much, that has no power, it has no pull on me, because Christ is everything. But when we start taking our eyes off the Lord, the things of this world, instead of growing strangely dim, they look bright and shiny, don't they? When we act, then, to gain the thing that is coveted, whether it's, I want this person, then you're coveting your neighbor's wife, and there's the act of adultery. I want that possession. That's something that God gave to somebody else, and now you have the act of stealing. And Jesus said to the Pharisees, to the Jews, in Matthew chapter 23, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside are still full of greed and self-indulgence. You say, that's getting a little close to home. I kind of feel, Pastor, like you're not preaching to Pharisees, but to all of us now. They used their power, their religious position, to make themselves rich off of others. You ever feel like you've met somebody that they look at people, what can I get out of you? What can you do for me? How can I get what you have? That's really what the Pharisees looked like to the Lord Jesus Christ. They had position in the temple. And so they had means by which of saying, oh, I'm sorry, that perfectly good animal that you brought, that's not acceptable. I have this one I could sell you at this price. Would be glad to exchange your money for the currency that you need. And if you wanted a good rate, you should have done that before you got here, but you're going to have to accept my terms right now. The Son of God forcibly removed these self-righteous money changers that were getting rich off of their religious position, did not have a heart for God, were not really consumed with worship. And he said, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you've made it a den of robbers. There's a lot of emotion, a lot of passion, a lot of holiness right there. Colossians chapter 3, verse 5 that we read earlier, identifies this covetousness as idolatry. The moment that I fail to make Christ my all in all, the tentacles of covetousness are at that same moment wrapping themselves around my heart and choking off life. Sometimes, we haven't done this in a while, sometimes when you go to lunch, we've had a piece of paper or even said, hey, talk about this at least for a little while at your table. I'm going to give you a question. Write it down, would you please? Here's the question you should discuss. What are some ways that we covet today without even thinking about it? What are some ways that we covet today? God made us to desire. We're to desire Him. We're desire factory. We're always desiring something or someone. The important thing is to make sure that we desire Christ above everything. And then things line up. Elders, 1 Timothy 3:3, are not to be lovers of money. Every Christian, it says in Hebrews 13:5, keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. How simple. And so how hard to follow that and be content with what you have. Let's say that together out loud. And be content with what you have. I kind of feel like you're talking to me right now when you said that. And thank you. Ask Christ to grow you in faith so that you are content in Him and that the things of this world don't have pull on you. Secondly, in this list, he says, not only covetousness, which we said Colossians 3 is idolatry, but next wickedness. And it's worthwhile for us to say, what is wickedness? Well, I know what wickedness is. Pastor, I've had my TV on. I've seen images of mutilation and murder and brutality and depravity. That's wickedness. And yes, it is. Again, we're not looking at the problem out there. I'm not preaching to Arabs in Gaza. I'm not preaching to Hamas. That's tonight or this afternoon. But right now, we're talking to our own hearts. And the Old Testament word that is often translated as wickedness had the idea of guilt. Used as an adjective, it is guilty of a crime. And so in the Old Testament, it comes up again and again as a criminal act that is worthy of the punishment of God. And it's good for us to pause and remember that all sin, all wickedness, is not so much a sin against somebody else as it is first and foremost an offense, egregious act against God. Sometimes we only look at the horizontal element. Well, I need to go tell this person I'm sorry. Well, probably you do. But have you confessed this before God first? In the New Testament, We find a word for wickedness used in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12 that has the idea of depravity, iniquity, malice. Wickedness holds kind of a mental or a conscious, a deliberate disregard for what? A disregard for God's justice, a disregard for God's righteousness, a disregard therefore truth and for honor and for virtue. This wickedness, it's depravity. It is evil thought and then evil action. Say, so I have seen it on the news. Yes. And I have seen it in my own heart. Yes, you probably have this week. Sin repeated leads to a desensitization to sin. After a while, when a person to say, you know what, it doesn't bother me anymore. Is that a good thing? Probably not. It becomes a normalization. The wicked find in themselves a propensity, a desire to excuse, to promote maybe even their wickedness. People saying, it's not wickedness when we slaughter these innocents or these children. It's not wickedness when we do this to the to certain women or to our enemies. You call it whatever you want. God still says it's wickedness. Wickedness grows from a thought to a deed to an activity, a character. It becomes our destiny. We're living in a time, I think we always have actually, but we're living in a time where it's becoming more and more apparent that what is going on around us is what Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20 and 21. Woe to those who call evil good and good, say it, evil. Woe to those who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put sweet for bitter and bitter for sweet. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and shrewd in their own sight. Watch out. Watch out for wickedness in our own heart. I remember a sermon years ago when my wife and I were still in a church in Greenville. I don't remember, I know the speaker. I don't remember his text. I don't remember too much of the message, but I remember the title. How about that? And he said, cheer up, it's bound to get worse. And I'm here to tell you, you're sitting down, right? That our culture isn't going to get better. How do you know that? Well, because first of all, the nature of wickedness, and because of the revelation of Scripture, Jesus said, and because iniquity, Matthew 24, because iniquity shall abound, Matthew 24, 12, the love of many shall wax cold. You know what's going to happen? Jesus said, iniquity is going to gain steam. It's not going to take over, but it will abound. And as Christians, we've said this over and over, we need to guard against this mentality that the problem is out there. Probably a lot of energy and time was spent thinking this week about just how bad it is out there. You watch the news and then you shut the news off and it's out there somewhere. That's not what Jesus' message was to these Pharisees. He said, it's not the outside of the cup. It's not your ritual that cleanses. Their problem was not that of contamination. It was that of corruption, wasn't it? He said, the corruption's in here. Sometimes we think, well, you know, I need to keep my children away from other children because those children can contaminate my child. Unless the problem is your child already has sin in them. And they do. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12 tells us that our greatest problem, our greatest enemy, is not a physical one, it is a spiritual one. The enemies that we face largely, mainly, are not people, physical people and problems like that. It is spiritual. Can the devil use people as part of his attack? Yes, and he does all the time. But my major problem is not you or enemies, it's me and my own sin. That's getting a little too close to home. So let's move to the next one. Maybe that'll be easier. Deceit. We went from coveting to wickedness to deceit. Lying has a tendency of becoming habitual, doesn't it? Can we be very careful? It's not spin, it's sin. It's not, well, I just embellished it a little bit. No. You lied. No, I didn't lie. I prevaricated. Same thing. Okay? The ninth commandment found in Exodus chapter 20, verse 16, against false testimony, is it against prohibition? Is it a prohibition against lying in general? I think it extends to that. But people were commanded, you don't go in court, you don't slander, you don't misrepresent, you don't lie. And really, in our whole life, we take that truth. In case it's not clear, Proverbs 13:5 says, the righteous hate falsehood. Do we? I hate it when somebody lies. Do you hate it when you lie? Do we have such love for God that we hate anything that doesn't line up and doesn't reflect our Savior accurately? Romans 1 tells us that what can be known about God is plain, verse 19 of Romans chapter 1. What can be known, God makes it clear. God makes it plain. His invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and nature, have been perceived. And he goes on to say that they are without excuse. So how did fallen man respond? Lord, we want to be as open and as transparent and as honest as you are. No, verse 25 says they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. You know, you can't change the truth of God into a lie. You realize that? And that's one of those verses that I'm glad that was changed from King James that we have in the ESV. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie. And Romans 1:29 says, what was the result of that? The result of God revealing himself is that man said, no, thank you. We'd rather have the lie. And what was the result of that? Romans 1:29. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness. And he gives another list there. Envy and murder and strife. And here's our word. And deceit. We're deceitful. If you're sure you're not deceitful, that's just an evidence that you're deceitful. Proverbs 26:28 says, a lying tongue hates its victims. You lie about somebody when you slander them, when you misrepresent, when you tell falsehood. It's not out of love. And there's no neutrality. If you believe Proverbs, it's because it hates its victims. We've seen presidents lie under oath. We've seen pastors lie from the pulpit. We've seen athletes lie. I didn't take those drugs. I'm not under the influence of performance enhancing anything. Okay, yeah, I guess I. And we've seen news anchors lie through their teeth night after night. A large and growing number of the citizens of America would rather believe the lie about gender or justice rather than saying, I stand on the truth and the plain truth of God's word. God created Adam with the gift of speech. And man twisted that. Part of the fall was that falsehood raised its ugly head. Cain lied to God. insisting he didn't know where his brother was. Abraham lied about his wife. A patriarch? Absolutely. Passing her off as his sister. Jacob lied about a lot. Jacob was a master of deceit, Genesis 27. Joseph's brothers deceived that same Jacob into thinking that their brother had been killed by an animal, and the list goes on. And so that God could say through the prophet Jeremiah in Jeremiah 17, verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick, and who can understand it? So the human heart is diseased. I'm here to tell you I have heart disease, and you do too. It's easy for the heart to be seized with deceit, in the grip of deceit. We need to be liberated, and only Christ can do that. It's not by your best effort any more than a Pharisee by pouring an eggshell and a half a cup of water over their wrist back and forth and grinding their fist into their hand can make themselves pure. No. The conscience, after a while, gets so dulled by lies that people believe their own lies. Peter called on believers to, in 1 Peter 2:11, to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against the soul. That's what we're up against. The stakes are high. The battle is real. We wage war against the flesh, or do we? A lot of people that call themselves Christians, I'm afraid it looks like they're just waving a white flag. Let's not be that. Wrong, ungodly desires chased after, they ruin the testimony of an individual, sometimes a church. 1 Peter 1:14 says that we're not to be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. We're to conquer these desires daily. We're to do battle with them. We're to do so with the Scripture, by aid of the Holy Spirit, not just in the flesh. Ephesians 4:22 says, we must put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, and is corrupt through, oh, here it comes again, through deceitful desires. Well, I know what I want. Could it just be that those desires are lies? If we could go back and the Lord run the tape for us, how many times we thought from our childhood right up to yesterday, well, if I had this, I'd be happy. It didn't last long, did it? If I had this, if I had this person, if I had this thing, then I would be content. Your contentment is not in the amassing, gathering of these things, but in the looking to Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. Well, let me wrap this up by saying, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, you're deceiving yourself. That's part of that deceit. You think that your works will make you righteous, or that somehow you can find lasting joy and contentment apart from Christ, and you were made to glorify God, and you will never be happy as long as you're empty. Without Christ, you can't change your spots or what you really are. Your efforts to make yourself more moral are in themselves. Those efforts are offensive against God. He's the God of all grace, that's why. And Christians, you can't settle for external morality. That's setting the bar way too low. That's having a Pharisee type of religion that we can manipulate. No. There must be a constant scan that's searching the heart, the recesses of our being, for anything that is the seeds of covetousness and idolatry, which is idolatry, and deceit, all of these things. And when you stumble, when you find sin in you, you don't cover it up under the floor of your tent. You confess it. You forsake it by the power of God. And then you ask for greater faith. And you find what you need in Christ. Pastor, I did that. And then I found myself sinning again. Welcome to this life until we have salvation and such that we are saved even from the presence of sin. That's not today. Live with eternity in mind. Press on, fellow believer, in humility, in obedience to Christ. What did you read in the scriptures this morning? How can you obey that? Our question that we're going to ask, what does covetousness look like today? How do we fight that? How do we have victory over that? And then let the glory of God be the all-important thing to you. So you say, you know what? What people think of me and what I have, and because I've got news for you, whoever has the most toys doesn't win. Whoever has the most toys is going to make somebody happy when all your things are gathered and taken to a thrift store and sold for a dime on the dollar. How's that for exciting news? Your favorite collection, the thing that you've held on to that's been passed along to you. I've said this before. My dad wasn't always the most favorite person to be with, especially as we walk through a mansion like a museum, Hearst Castle. Anybody been to Hearst Castle? And you walk through, and I would hear the tour guide say, and this is about anything you find today is like 93% silver. This is 99.6% silver. I didn't know what that meant, but it was like, oh. And this is not a vase. This is a vase. And this came over from Italy, and it's 13th century. Oh, somehow I was impressed. And you know what my dad's walking on going, what does it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What does it profit a man? He was right. Not cultural, but he was right. You can't take it with you. And let's be careful, on guard against wickedness in our own heart that looks at the events around us in the world and say, how can they do that? And if we understand Mark chapter 7 and the message of our Lord, we say, I am saved by the grace of God, but I'm still on guard against sin. I'm still going to take this bright light, this beam, and scan my heart and say, Lord, reveal in me any way of wickedness. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we need your power this day. We seek such an honesty, such a transparency before you that we're not trying to hide things before the sight of him who knows all things and sees everything. No, we're rather saying, Lord, you know what I am. Make me into what you want me to be. Make me more like Christ today. Deliver me from these evil thoughts and sexual immorality and theft and murder and adultery and coveting and wickedness and deceit. From such, Lord, deliver us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.